When Junho told me I was going to be speaking tonight, immediately I thought of a presentation, a message on our responsibilities to other Christians. And as soon as I started doing some research, I realized, you know, I can't do it on that first. These others came up, and the first one is the one I want to do tonight, our responsibility to God. Then at a later time, our fellow Christians, the environment, and our enemies. I love my trees. I do love my trees. They pay off once in a while. Well, they sell well, too. So I want to do tonight, by the way, for the word responsibility, there are three major synonyms. They mean the same: duty, obligation, and our assignment. There is one antonym: disregard. We have a duty. If we don't do it, we have disregarded it. So I want to discuss with you our responsibility to God. We could pause for a moment of prayer. Thank you, Father, for allowing me the opportunity. Now give me the energy to present what you would want me to present. Thank you for the good people who come out and listen to what we hope will be your word and your word only. In Jesus' name, amen. When we think of our responsibility to God, I thought I'd be able to go on the internet and just pick from here and there and find all the info. It's not true. It's just I Googled it. And I could not find even one sermon from whom I could draw inspiration. I did find some scripture that begins in the very beginning, as God is. Our first responsibility to God is because God is. If God is God and we are not, then we have a responsibility to Him. Somebody read. It'll be easy to find Genesis 1:1. Now, if you find yourself in Psalm, you have gone too far. In the beginning, God. And then create another sentence out of the verb. Okay. All right. Also, God created us. Now, I own a Ford. In fact, I have two Fords. And when one of my cars needs service, I do not take it to Chevrolet. I figure the ones who made it, they know more about it than anybody else. So I take it to Ford to have it fixed. We should do the same things with our lives, not go to somebody who has no concept, no desire to have a concept of what God is and who He is. Look at God created us. Genesis, if you found Genesis 1:1, you shouldn't have to go very far to find Genesis 2:7. If somebody will read that. Genesis 2:7. Okay. God formed us. God made us. We are His. Look at I'll read Ecclesiastes 12:1. Somebody look up Isaiah 40:28. Don't let the excitement of youth... most of us are past the excitement of youth.
Oh, yeah.
But we do have memories. Don't let the excitement of youth cause you to forget your Creator. Honor Him in your youth before you grow old and say, life is not pleasant anymore. Now, I have not reached that point where life is not pleasant anymore. I love every day that I get to live. I enjoy, there's two places I want to be. I want to be at home with my wife, and I want to be at church with my church family. I don't really care about being anywhere else. Maybe that's wrong, but what? And shooting. And quad riding. I take that back. I do want to go quad riding. Bill and I have, but that's as long as I've got a camera and we can be out on the ATVs, Bill and I have a wonderful time. But those are the two main places I want to be, is at home and with my church family, wherever they are, whether it's out on the picnic, which we're going to have very soon, or whether it's here or at church. and one day maybe even out on our property. Those are the two favorite places in the world. Now, who looked up Isaiah 40:28? Our responsibility to God, for one thing, is to recognize who He is, where we came from. God is God, and we are not. Go down also to God made us. It's the same thing, but different wording. Let me read the first one, Psalm 95:6-7. Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker. For He is our God. We are the people He watches over, the flock under His care. If only you would listen to His voice today. Does it mean literally kneel? Yeah, I felt so badly at a church meeting one night because the pastor said, let us pray. And this little old bitty frail woman, she probably weighed all of 85 pounds. I saw this movement beside me. And she had gotten down on her knees and then put her hands up on the seat. Now, the rest of us were older, but she took it literally. She was supposed to kneel. Maybe she did that all the time. I do not know. I wonder, how in the world can anybody be on their knees and have as bony and... But she stayed there the whole time, bony knees and all. And I felt like, you know, maybe all the rest of us ought to be willing to humble ourselves and cause ourselves to be that uncomfortable just for a few moments. Okay, did anybody look up Proverbs 14:31? Okay. You remember us talking about that just a short time ago, maybe it was the last time, that if there is someone who is in help, who is in need, we are obligated to help. And there's another scripture which will be an overlap we'll go back to a little bit later on. But if we see somebody in need, who are we doing it for when we assist that person? The Lord. We are paying homage. That is our responsibility to Him. Isaiah 17:7. Anyone look that up? Okay, when is that day He's talking about? Do you ever get worried that maybe we'll become so jaded that we will just become, the heart will be seared? As Jun Ho pointed out one night, we just get so full of ourselves that we don't really pay attention to. We're supposed to be paying homage to the Lord right now. Another way we acknowledge our Creator and our responsibility is to give thanks. Let me read those two. When you have eaten your fill, be sure to praise the Lord your God for the good land He has given you. He alone is your God, the only one who is worthy of your praise, the one who has done these mighty miracles that you have seen with your own eyes. Now, I was speaking to someone before we went in that in this case, he says, go ahead and eat your fill and then thank God. I don't know whether we get it backwards sometime or what the meaning was. Bob?
I don't think so. It's continual.
Yeah. Okay. And that's another verse I want to deal with after a little while. How many of you are using the New King James Version tonight? Okay. How many of you are in the New Living Translation? Okay, only one or so? Okay. And Jack, I'm not going to pull a Jun Ho on that tonight, I don't think. I don't think I'll go quite that far. Okay. And then, next, we have the responsibility to God of following His commands. Jesus said that in, is it Mark, I believe? But we have the Ten Commandments given to Moses after the Israelites were freed from Egypt. And that'll be Exodus 21-17. We'll go through those. Most of them need no explanation because they're so clear and so concise that unless you just want to, you can't ignore them. And sometimes we want to. Exodus 21, then God gave the people all these instructions. I am the Lord your God who rescued from the land of Egypt the place of your slavery. One more time, iterating who He is. I stand in a superior position to any and everything that walks or talks. I am the Lord. And then Exodus 23. God uses more words to define this commandment than all of the other commandments combined, except instructions on the Sabbath. It depends on the translation, which one of those has the most words in it. Now, most of us, when we have seen them even on a church wall as a placard, it says, you must have no other gods but me. And then it goes on to number three, right? Even in the courthouses where the ACLU has been able to get rid of most of them, it was that short, but that's not all of it. That is just the first part. You must not make for yourself an idol of any kind or an image of anything in the heavens or on the earth or in the sea. Now that's pretty explicit. Why is he giving so many limitations? Yeah. One of our daughters had a friend that if her mother told you can't do this or that, and she came back and she had gotten on the edge of one of those, she said, but you didn't tell me I couldn't do this. So her instructions had to be exact. And God knows how we think, doesn't he? He knows. By the way, you shouldn't use that word. Somebody's liable to be like Oprah Winfrey. And that's the reason she left the Christian church, is because she just couldn't stand to try to worship somebody who was jealous. Well, now, if I see one of you guys flirting with my wife, we don't need to go into it. I don't need to close any loopholes. There's jealousy going to occur, but not near like if I see her flirting back. You must not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God who will not tolerate your affection for any other God. It means I'm not going to put up with it. Did you ever hear your mama say that to you? I'm not going to put up with that. And when she got that look, most of you guys know what the look is, from either the wife or the mother. You didn't want that look, because the look meant things were going to get real serious right after that. I lay the sins of the parents upon their children. The entire family is affected, even children in the third and fourth generations of those who reject me. But I lavish unfailing love for 1,000 generations on those who love me and obey my commands. Who are our gods? In the United States,
music. What?
Music, anything can be. What else?
Car.
Money.
Comfort, convenience.
I think we have. What was that one?
Chocolate.
Well, that one's understandable, don't you think? Yeah. I have identified three that I think are our primary gods in the United States, other than the Yahweh God. Money, sex, and rights. We know all about our rights. Our young people can quote their rights all day long, but for every right there comes a corresponding responsibility, and we just don't pay any attention to our responsibility. It's more fun just to know your rights and then not be responsible. You must not misuse the name of the Lord your God. The Lord will not let you go unpunished and if you misuse his name. Remember to observe the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. Now, I'm probably the most conservative one in here when it comes to the Sabbath day. It is in my DNA. I was born with it. My mama, the most loving and wonderful and gentle role model that anybody could have, she must have pumped it in with every meal that I had. Somebody read Genesis 2:2. Genesis 2:2. but you have 6 days each week for your ordinary work. But the seventh day is a Sabbath day of rest dedicated to the Lord your God. On that day, no one in your household may do any work. This includes you, your sons and daughters, your male and female servants, your livestock, and any foreigners living among you. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens, the earth, the sea, and everything in them. But on the seventh day he rested. That is why the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and set it apart as holy. What does Genesis 2:2 say? Now, I was raised in small town Mena, Arkansas. I think it had 4,500 residents when I was there. There were three activities that I can remember that I was allowed or maybe even encouraged to do. We nearly always had the preacher from church at our house or someone else's house after dinner, for dinner on Sunday after church. Either our house or somebody else's, but very often it was ours. We could go horseback riding. And my pastor then was as much a fanatic for horses as Junho is for guns. I don't know. I may have overstated that a little bit. I think maybe. But we went horseback riding. We would run home after church, go back up about 10 miles to the church. We would meet. We'd go horseback riding for 2 to 3 hours. But we had to get home in time that we could be back for church that night. And then we'd go dragging Main Street. Any of you remember dragging? And it was not out on the highway, seeing how fast you could shift gears and how far you could turn the quarter. It was driving back and forth. Thousands of gallons of my daddy's gas went into the tanks. Of course, now he was getting it for 17 cents a gallon at the time, so it wasn't all that bad. And you'd meet a girl on the street, and you'd act nonchalant as if you hardly saw her. Then you'd look in the reverse. Is she looking back to see if I'm looking back to see if we're looking back at each other to see? And then we'd look for her again, and it was dragging Main. Teenagers had the run of the town. There were no adults in the entire town because there were no stores open. There were 4 drug stores. One was open the first Sunday and the first quarter, first fifth, second, and so forth. And that's the way I was raised. When we moved to Cobb County, Georgia, we had blue laws. Nothing was open on Sunday. And that has become a part of my being. And we don't want my mama to come back and see me doing what she thinks I shouldn't do, even if it's in my dream. We do not wish to see her come back. You go riding with us next time. No, I don't do that anymore. Thank you, Diana. You're a sweet and wonderful girl. Well, we drag back and forth on the quads. A study I read recently shows that machines that are allowed to rest one day a week actually perform longer because something about the healing process occurs when they're inactive. Okay. Oh yeah, the 7 years of you let it lay fallow, and now we did that on our farm in Arkansas. You just didn't plant on it. You'd plant corn a couple of years, and then you'd plant other things, plow it under. You had to take care of it. We'll get into that when I do the environment. We simply have to take care of all those things that God gave us, without letting the creation become more important than the Creator. Exodus 20:12. Honor your father and mother, then you will live a long, full life in the land of the Lord your God is giving you. You must not murder. You see any loopholes in that? He only used 4 words to tell us we can't murder. You must not commit adultery. I looked this up. 50% at least of all married people have committed adultery. And the estimate is as high as 70. So at least 50, maybe even 70. You find that hard to believe? Now, but this is the physical act. One of the reasons is most people you know are people like you. And we don't want to be around people. Quite frankly, I think we should. We should be insulated from the world, but not isolated. And that was what I meant a while ago with it might be wrong, that the two places I enjoyed being most was at my home and at my church. We just, you know, those are a better class of people. When I go down to the Green Valley Camera Club, I don't mind leaving my crutches exposed in the back of the truck, but I won't do that in town because I figure, I guess, it's a better class of people that are not as apt to steal my crutches. I did have a cane stolen out of my truck at Walmart one time. We become a little skittish when one thing happens to us. Do you know that only 3%, why is there no big push if that many people are involved in it? Why is there not a big push to legitimize it? No way to get around it. Do you know only 3% of the population is homosexual? But 50%, even over 50% by the newest polls, show that 50% of Americans accept gay marriage as acceptable. 50 years ago when I was in high school, I would never have thought we could have reached that point. It just couldn't have happened. But I tell you something that will make it stick in your throat. In 50 more years, child sex will be acceptable in the United States. Because when you start on perversion, you never end. There's one more step. There's one more thing. One more gratification that you feel you must reach. Yeah. Yep. That's right. And that's the beginning. That's the beginning of child sex. If they're going to be indoctrinated in the first grade, well, how many of you have ever heard of NAMBLA? We find it sickening now, but in 50 years it will be, I fear, the norm. Thank God I will not be here. I will not be here. They have no concept. They have no idea who we're talking about. I don't remember where that was. Somebody went in and said, I would like to buy a gold cross at the gold counter in a store. She said, would you like it with a little man on it or not on it? Had no concept of who the little man was. You must not steal. How many of you get irritated when you buy something at Walmart or somewhere else and you have to go home and get a chopping axe to get it out of the shrink wrap, right? Well, this is the reason. Walmart in 2006 to theft lost $3 billion and small businesses, not including Walmart, lost $40 billion. And they estimate that 75% of all theft was not even detected. What? Yep, that's right. You must not testify falsely against your neighbor. And then the last one, Exodus 20:17, you must not covet your neighbor's house. You must not covet your neighbor's wife, male or female servant, ox or donkey, or anything else that belongs to your neighbor. Somebody give me the definition that you understand for covet. Okay. Okay, if we desire what somebody else has, that is covet. Now, I looked it up on June Ho's favorite definition yesterday, and it said if you want somebody something so badly, if you want it too badly, that is coveting. I had always thought that to be, if you want what somebody else has, that it might be okay to want something like they have, but according to that definition, but then we have to know what the definition was for that time. Yes, dear.
It may be because I was raised in a family that used the term technically.
Uh-huh.
It actually deals with our thoughts.
I remember.
So dealing with your thought life, which is your part of your spiritual life. And what does Jesus say about that?
Don't even think it.
In my early years, my concept of coveting was if you want something that somebody else has enough that you don't want them to have it. No, it goes further than that. You're supposed to be content with what you have. You're not supposed to want what somebody else.
And I'm so glad you learned that at a young age, Renee. Oh, I am so glad. Oh, really? Oh, I remember Jesus' instruction about your cloak. Love God. Matthew 22 and 37. I'm afraid, Gary, if this comes off and I don't notice, tell me. Jesus replied, "You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind." I confess to you, I don't know whether I have that capability. Maybe I don't know what it is. Am I capable of loving someone or something or an entity above the earth that much? I don't know whether I'm capable of it. I'm not sure that I have a concept of how dedicated that is. And after church, somebody can explain it to me, maybe. But I think that's one of those things that we grow deeper and deeper. How many of you have a different love for your wife than you did the first year you were married? I certainly do. It's different. It's a different kind. Then it was that fiery, passionate, gobbling her up if you could. Then you get down the road and you wish you had gobbled her up. But you reach a point where it's a kind of settled love. At one point you couldn't show love unless you were holding or kissing. And now just watching TV is as pleasant as I want things to be. Rudy, just a minute, I'll be back to you. If you don't recognize Rudy on Sunday, this is the reason why. Just a minute. Her, and then I'll be back to you, Gary. Yes. Speak for yourself. It's a settled love. It's a different kind. Gary?
Well, it's just the way women are.
I don't think you're helping yourself much, Gary. Okay. Well, then, Gary, you just didn't put on your choker chain like I did. Ugh. Then you have to do the next thing is prove your love. John 14:15. If you love me, obey my commandments. How many times do we find ourselves breaking his commandments? Each one. In her heart, maybe once a day. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. It's very difficult to do, and I contend that it's more difficult to follow the tenets of the New Testament than the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, you weren't supposed to do it. In the New Testament, you're not supposed to think it. It's a sin to think it. And then give to God. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you fed me. I was thirsty, and you gave me a drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me into your home. I was naked, and you gave me clothing. I was sick, and you cared for me. I was in prison, and you visited me." Then these righteous ones will reply, "Lord, when did we ever see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink, or a stranger and show you hospitality, or naked and give you clothing? When did we ever see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will say, I tell you the truth, when you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you were doing it to me. When we take care, reach out and help the most defenseless members of our society, it is as if we are doing it to the Lord. And we find that so difficult to do. We may be having a bit of a financial struggle, and we find somebody that we could help, but you know, then I might not be able to do this. And we find a way to get around it. Now, you remember, I think it was 2 weeks ago when June Hill said we needed to be very careful about helping, because we can become an enabler. If they get so used to it, that's what they start depending on. Then we have not become their helper. We have become their companion in that which they are involved in. And we've become an enabler. Now, you all know that Sunday we had one of our younger people that came to our church and was wanting some help. And she went to one of my favorite people in this world. And that person came to me afterwards and said, should I help? And my advice was, do not. But I appreciated and loved the sweet, generous heart. Now, she would be embarrassed if I called her name. Gary, you did well when you married that lady. You know, huh? I want you to think about reading a book. If you want to read one, read Thomas Sowell's Compassion versus Guilt. He's a sociologist economist at Stanford University. He is one of the most brilliant thinkers, and he will help you understand that the liberals try to cause compassion in your heart, and then they'll try to move you to guilt because you don't give up whatever money you have, pay higher taxes, or whatever is necessary to assuage your compassion. There's nothing wrong. Stanford University. Well, he's been there so long, I guess. I think I remember seeing him the first year I taught school when I was teaching debate in class, and I took one of the tapes that he was on. So that was 40 years ago. The man is probably close to 80, 70 or 80 now, and one of the clearest, most brilliant thinkers I have ever seen in my life. You know who I'm talking about? Yeah, they probably can't get rid of him. But I've never heard anybody speak or write with more clarity than Thomas Sowell. He wrote one time that he did not make spelling errors, and his secretary was always surprised that there were no spelling errors in the papers he turned into her for final topic. And he wrote, well, she just didn't have Ms. Cox for an English teacher, or she would understand. I guess he's one of my heroes. And the first time I saw him, I said, that's one of my heroes. That's one of the guys that I want to get to be like. Next is submit to God, Romans 13, 1-7. Now, I'll tell you what. I am going to skip down to one other. We're going to have time for prayer tonight. I am going to insist that I do it. So I'm glad Ron is not here. Because the submit to God says we must submit to our leaders. And I think that is true even to this man, except where God's views are opposite. We owe our allegiance to God. And I say that through gritted teeth. But if it's not against God's word, we have to submit to our leaders. Oh, I hate to say that. No, it is not Photoshop. He is a smoker. Yep. I'm surprised that he let it be done. I knew a guy one time, a preacher back in Arkansas, who said he could preach his entire career out of Philippians. And I think Philippians 4:6 was the one he said he could preach on for a full year. Always be full of joy in the Lord. I say it again, rejoice. Let everyone see that you are considerate in all you do. Remember, the Lord is coming soon. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank Him for all He has done. Now, that seems to be what Jun Ho has said when he said that we're not giving God enough credit when we worry. There are some situations that I've always thought if you're not worried about them, you're just not paying attention, or you don't understand how grave the problem is. There are those people. I haven't reached that point yet where I don't worry. I worry about certain things. Turn next down to 1 Thessalonians 5:17, the very last one. Somebody read it for me. It's very short. 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Pray without ceasing. A New Living Translation says, never stop praying. Why is that? We spend time with the one we love. Hearts separated may grow fonder, but not forever. Before long, they get lonely for something else. We must spend time with the one we love. That goes for husband and wife. It's friend to friend. There's even, back when I had one, you drive down the road in one of those old square Thunderbirds, and everybody in a square Thunderbird made sure you saw them. There was a camaraderie. You may never have seen them again, probably never going to see them again, but you had a camaraderie with a square bird owner. The same is true for people who have the Navy symbol on the back of their car. I was riding with a guy one day, one of the deacons of the church, and he almost had a wreck because he saw a car in the driveway that had a Navy symbol on it. And he was so excited that there was another Navy man on that block. We spend time with the one we love. And in this kind of society, it's very difficult to find the time or make the time. I know how that is. Not anymore, because I've got plenty of time. But I know how it is when you have a full-time job. Who was it, Spurgeon, that used to say, I've got so much to do tomorrow, I have to get up at 3:30 and start praying then? What? Was it Martin Luther? So much to do tomorrow, I have to get up at 3:30 in order to get all my praying and all my other things done. What a way to have your heart arranged.